The very beginning, God is interested in having a kingdom. So they've come out of Egypt, all these signs and wonders. They were under the hand of Pharaoh for so long. God brought forth the first exodus, the exodus from Egypt. He'd later bring forth the exodus from sin through Jesus. But he brings forth the first exodus, and what's the first thing he says to them? What shall you tell these people? If you keep my covenant, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests. Something that Peter echoes in his letter. We are the priest in the kingdom of God. And what's God say before that? It's interesting. Verse 4, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians. You saw what I did to your enemies. They've been totally annihilated. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings. Was it your strength? Was it your intelligence that escaped you from the land of Egypt, from the most powerful nation in the world, a group of slaves, unlearned slaves? Do you think it was your own strength? No, I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession. You shall be mine. All the people, for all the earth is mine. The whole world is mine and everything in it. But there's going to be a special sense in that your mind if you'll just obey my covenant. Now we know what happened. That didn't work out. They did not obey. They rebelled. And we have a new covenant that has better promises. But the thing I want us to focus on is that God says in verse 6, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. The Bible, I don't know if you've noticed, but the Bible focuses on the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. It's something that is a focus in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And it goes all the way through. You think about 2 Samuel 7, 16, when God is talking to David, I'm going to establish my kingdom forever, a kingdom that lasts forever. And one of your descendants is going to be sitting on that throne. And in that verse, it's a very particular descendant. And from that time on, all the Jews, at least the majority of the Jews, said, that's talking about the Messiah. That's talking about the Messiah. We're waiting for this king to come to establish a kingdom so that what God said all the way back in Exodus 19 can come to pass. From the root of Jesse, this king will come. And you think about a kingdom is a little strange to us these days. We have a republic, we have a democracy. But we know what a kingdom is, of course. But a kingdom has some downfalls. What are the downfalls? If you have a bad king, it's the worst kind of government. If you have Ahab as your king, it can't get much worse than that. It's not only the people did evil things, is that if you try to do good, you're punished. That's the worst kind of government. But on the other hand, if you have a good king, if you have David, for example, at least for the majority of his life, if you have David, it's the best kind of government. So somewhat paradoxical. It all depends on who is the king. That's very important in a kingdom. Who is our king? And what we're going to find, as I've titled this lesson, Christ is King, that Christ is our King. He's the one who heads the kingdom. And for that, we ought to be thankful. A perfect King. A King that lives forever. There will be no successor. There will be no bumbling son who comes after David, who comes after Solomon, who makes a pig's ear of everything. He is forever the perfect King. You think of Psalm chapter 2, or Psalm 2 if you prefer. The nations there, they're saying, they're coming together, they're plotting among themselves. How can we undo the shackles God has put on us? How can we free ourselves from the reign of God? And what's it say God says there? Is he threatened by that? Does he say, how am I going to overcome this? No, it says that God sits in heaven and he laughs. There's no threat. There's no threat there. And he doesn't even take their plans into consideration. He says, as for me, I will put my king on my holy mountain, Zion. I'm going to establish my kingdom with the king that I choose. But if I were to ask you, and I've already mentioned that the Bible is kingdom focused, as we're going to see as I'm going to enumerate several verses that point to that end. But if I were to ask you, what is the kingdom of God? What would you say? The Bible is kingdom focused. The kingdom of God is important. We're told over and over that we need to preach the kingdom of God. The only problem is I don't quite know what it is. What is the kingdom of God? And from the time that, from the Old Testament time, especially after Samuel there, the Jews were anticipating that king coming. Everyone was waiting for the king to come in glory and to reestablish the kingdom of Israel. Is that the kind of kingdom we're talking about? Or maybe perhaps we're talking about heaven. Perhaps we're talking about the church. Perhaps we're talking about Jesus coming back to reign 1,000 years. And he's going to set up the third temple in Jerusalem, like some people say. They say Ezekiel talked about that third temple. Perhaps that's it. Well, there are some difficulties in pinning down exactly what the kingdom is, because there are a lot of verses about it. And some seem to say that it's already here. Some seem to say that it's coming. Some seem to say one thing. Some seem to say another. All I can do is read them and let you make up your own mind. Okay, Jesus stresses, what would you think that Jesus stresses in his preaching? You'd have to say, well, he's got to stress heaven. He's got to stress hell. He's got to stress repentance. He's got to stress this or that. The two things, the next time you read through the New Testament, if you notice, look for these two things. Look for these two things. Look for him stressing the kingdom of God, and look for him stressing God as our Father. Those are the two things he stresses more than anything else, and it's not particularly close. The kingdom of God is like this. The kingdom of God is like that. The kingdom of God is like a pearl of great price. The kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to them. The kingdom of God is at hand. In fact, what does John the Baptist come preaching? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. What does Jesus come preaching? The time is fulfilled. That is, there was a plan. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. They preach the same thing. Let's turn over to Luke 11. Luke 11. Luke 11. Verse 1. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. What's the first thing Jesus says? And he said to them, when you pray, say, what were the two things I said he emphasized the most? Father, who's he talking to? God. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves are also forgive everyone who is indeed indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. And so, the first two things in that prayer, Father, God is your Father. Second, your kingdom come. What are we striving to bring forth? The kingdom of God. What are we striving to expand? The kingdom of God. Why is that? Because God and Christ is our King. And when you have a King, you don't do your own will. You don't do your own pleasure. You do the pleasure of your King. I am in service of my King. If I have that mindset, not just that, you know, I'm kind of floating around here on the lazy river until finally God's going to snatch me up and take me to heaven. No, I'm someone who is in service of my King. It's my duty to do what the King wills. Let's turn over, well, actually, in the same chapter, in verse 14, we see another, and don't worry, we're not going to go over every verse about the kingdom. That would take way too long, but we're going to just hit some highlights here. In the same chapter, in Luke 11, another familiar story, verse 14, and he was casting out demons. This is verse 14 of Luke chapter 11, and it was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds were amazed, but some of them said he cast out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. That is, he's in league with them. It's all an act. Others, to test him, were demanding of him a sign from heaven, but he knew their thoughts and said to them, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a house divided against itself falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Do you understand there's kingdom warfare? There's a kingdom of God, and there's a kingdom of Satan. Do you even understand that you're in the kingdom battle against the world, against Satan? No, I just go out and I go to work and then I come home and I do my daily routine and that's it. No, you're in a battlefield. If Satan is also divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebub. And if by Beelzebub I cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? Interesting verse. We won't dive into that, though. So they will be your judges, your own people who are casting out these demons. But if I cast out, look at this verse. But if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. If I'm casting these demons out, then you can know something, that the kingdom of God has arrived, and it's arrived in power. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, verse 20. Now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, what did I say? They were anticipating it. When will the kingdom be restored to Israel? Now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. Okay, very important. Nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is, for behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. It's already here. It's among you. Why is that? How do you define a kingdom? Well, it has a king, and the king has followers. Who is the king? Jesus is the king. The Christ is the king. Now, that's a very interesting answer, because you would think he would say, well, there's going to be a day when I'm crucified, and the signs are going to be, there's going to be darkness, and the veil's going to be rent in two, and the dead will raise. Or maybe on the day of Pentecost, when there'll be tongues of fire, and there'll be all kinds of miracles, and everyone will be prophesying. But he says, no, it's already here. It doesn't come by these observable things as you think it will come. The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. Nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is. For behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. It's already here. And you think about, I titled this sermon, Christ is King. Christ is King. Do you see any problem with that saying? Well, it's not a problem, but there's a redundancy. What does Christ mean? What does Christ mean? The anointed. It's this, the Messiah, the anointed. The Messiah is going to come and he's going to establish the kingdom of God. The Christ means the anointed. In what context? Well, the Christ is the son of David. Who was David? The king. He is the king that will have the lineage of David, who will sit on the throne forever. Christ is king is like saying the king is the king. The Christ means the King. In fact, in Acts chapter 17, Paul is talking to some Jews there, and it says he preached to them about the Christ, that Jesus is the Christ. A couple of verses later, they said, what's their complaint? They say, this man says that there's another king, even Jesus. They were right. That's what Paul was intimating, that the Christ is the King. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 1 to make this point a little clearer. Acts chapter 1. And, you know, this is a wide, sprawling topic. It's not a topic I'm really good at because I don't really have the discipline to not just follow whatever pops into my head. But I'm going to try not to rattle on for too long here. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Let's just start in verse 1. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to all apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now you think about that, that's prime real estate there. Jesus is raised, he's got 40 days to the big day, the day of Pentecost. What are you going to talk to these apostles about? Now what would you talk about? Well, you're going to have to get prepared, you're going to have to be ready for all the persecutions that are coming, you're going to have to say X, Y, and Z. What does he talk about? The kingdom of God, the same thing that he preached. The same thing that John the Baptist preached. The same thing that I've been struck by throughout the book of Acts, that everyone preaches, that Christ is King. Not come down and Christ is going to make your life a bunch of rainbows and butterflies and it's going to all be great and you're not going to have any more problems. Or come down so you can escape the fury that is to come. No, it's that Christ is King. And you owe your loyalty, your fealty to the King. Accept him or deny him, but there will be consequences. There will be consequences for denying him. So speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now, I guess I should mention as well, is the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven two different things? In fact, it's also called the kingdom of Christ. And sometimes it's just called the kingdom. It's all talking about one kingdom. It's the same. In fact, when the rich young ruler comes to Jesus, Jesus uses the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven interchangeably. But let's keep reading in Acts chapter 1. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together and they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? So he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. An important word there, authority, dominion. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. That's also important. They're going everywhere. Where's this kingdom to spread? To every part of the earth. Well, we're only interested in these particular pockets. No, absolutely not. Every part of the earth, which is going to tie into another prophecy we see in the Old Testament here in a minute. But what do they say? Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? And it appears that they think that Christ is going to come. He's going to, many still think today that Christ is going to come. He's going to. We need to build a temple over in Jerusalem so he can come back and reign. That seems to be their thinking. We're going to throw off the shackles of these Romans and we're going to expand the borders just like in the days of Solomon, just like in the days of David. And you know, you think about that and you have to ask, well, who could blame them? Because in the Old Testament, God says, you will be a kingdom to me. And what happened after that?
Well, they conquered some land.
And they made houses, and they built a tabernacle. Then they built a temple, and that's just what it was. That's what happened. And what about David? Well, he conquered his enemies. When somebody came up against Israel, he conquered them. When somebody threatened Israel, he conquered them. Well, isn't it going to be just like David? Isn't it going to be just like all the other kings? Isn't it going to be like every kingdom of the earth that has ever existed? That's just a natural thing to think. Why would you think anything else? So when is that going to happen? And many people were wondering about this. Many people were saying, this doesn't seem like, this isn't what I expected. Even John the Baptist, remember when he was in prison? And he sends some of his messengers to Jesus. Is it you we're looking for, or are we waiting for somebody else? This isn't what I was expecting. And Jesus tells his messengers, go back and tell John the things you see, that the blind have their eyes opened. We talked about that in Bible class this morning. The blind have their eyes opened. Those that are enslaved are freed. Going back to Isaiah 42. Okay, getting a little talkative here. Let's keep going. Acts 28. So at the beginning of Acts and at the end of Acts. Now we could go to so many places in the middle, but we're just going to go to the extremes here. In Acts 28, I'm going to start in verse 23, I think. When they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers, and he was explaining to them solemnly, testifying about what? About the kingdom of God, and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets, from morning until evening. Now, there's a lot that could be said about that verse. Some people will say, well, I just tell them something, they accept it or deny it, and I just go away after that. What's it say here? He was trying to persuade them all day long. Well, let's keep going. Verse 24, some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. They refused to believe. They were rebellious. The light came into the world, but they rejected the light because they loved the works of darkness. Verse 25, and when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers, saying, go to the people and say, you will keep on hearing but will not understand, and you will keep on seeing but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes. Remember, in fact, this morning at the Lord's Supper, we talked about John chapter 9 there, very similar. Otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will also listen. When he had spoken these words, the Jews departed, having a great dispute amongst themselves, and he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters. And what was he doing? And was welcoming all those who came to him, preaching what? The kingdom of God, and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, Christ is King. Revelation chapter 1. The Alpha, the Omega, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the firstborn from the dead. It always impacts me that this was the same John seeing this vision who laid on the Lord's breast. They were very close. But when John sees him as he truly is, what's it say? He fell down as dead. Seeing the King of Kings as he really is something that will startle even his closest friend. And he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. Okay. Well, I had some more to talk about, but going a little slower than I thought I would, so let's skip a little bit here. I just want to mention Matthew 24. The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world to all the nations, and then the end will come. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all the world, to all the nations, and then the end will come. What is, again, the emphasis? The gospel of the kingdom, going to what extent? To all the world. And is there any surprise there? Do you remember the prophecy in Daniel? Nebuchadnezzar, who is a king, who's a quite powerful king, he says, the people I want alive, they are alive. The people I want dead, they're dead. But he sees a vision. And he sees the vision and the statues divided in four. We all know the story. They represent the four kingdoms. But what happens at the end of that vision is something very unexpected. This rock that's provided by God, this little rock, comes down and it smashes all these mighty kingdoms. And how big does that rock become? Do you remember what it says? That rock grows. It expands. Do you remember what Jesus said? The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It's the smallest of the seeds, but it grows, and it grows to such an extent that the birds of heaven come and lodge in it. It grows to be a considerable size. The kingdom of God starts out as this little rock. And you say, that's insignificant. That's not going to do anything against these kingdoms. Oh, how you're wrong. It's going to smash them. And then it's going to grow and it's going to expand to all the world. What did Jesus say? Preach this to all the world, making disciples of them, that the kingdom has arrived, that Christ is king, that they owe their fealty to the king. And you think about Jesus before Pilate. Pilate says, are you a king? Are you a king? And Jesus says, who told you that? Do you say that of yourself? Or did others tell you? He says, am I a Jew? Your own people delivered you to me. And Jesus talks about him coming back. And Pilate says, so you are a king? Jesus says, yes, I am a king, but my kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. What does he say to Peter in the garden? Sheathe your sword. You're not to fight these people. You are not that kind of servant. This is not that kind of kingdom. This kingdom is different. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. I have all dominion. I am the King of kings, the Lord of lords. There's nothing that is out of my control. This is a kingdom like no other. Let's turn over. Let's end in Colossians 1. As you're turning over there, I'll mention a few things. This is a kingdom like no other. How did the normal kingdoms of the earth work? Well, to the apostles' shame, What did they find themselves doing several times? Discussing amongst one another, who will be the greatest in the kingdom? Who's going to be the greatest? Is it going to be me? Is it going to be John? Is it going to be James? Is it going to be Peter? Who's it going to be? And what's Jesus say to them? Don't act like the kingdoms of the earth. They want power. They seek after power. They lord it over one another. If you want to be great, what do? You serve. The first shall be last. Be like your king. And in fact, who is our great example? Who are we to follow? Our king. What was his example? He came to serve, not to be served. So if you want to be great, be like your king. Okay. We'll stop here in Colossians chapter 1. Let's start in verse 9. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Does it matter how you live? Does it matter how you walk? Absolutely. Does it matter how a citizen of a kingdom acts? Absolutely. If you don't believe that, start breaking some laws and see what happens. The powers that be are going to come knocking at your door. Verse 11, strengthened with all powers according to His glorious might. So again, the power is not within you. It is provided to you for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience joyously. If we had time, we'd look at Romans 14. Paul talks about the kingdom not being food and drink, but it's peace, it's joy, it's righteousness. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father. Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. What kind of kingdom is this? One, it's headed by the Father. Two, it's a kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the domain of darkness, from the dominion of darkness, from the kingdom of darkness. Who's the head over that kingdom, by the way? That would be Satan. John chapter 8, Jesus tells the Jews there, you're acting like your father, the devil. And if I were to say that that was not the case, I'd be a liar like you. And transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. God is light and in Him is no darkness. To be in the presence of Christ, to be in the presence of God, to be in the courts of the Almighty, you have to be light as well. There can be no darkness in you. In whom we have, how did we get to that point? In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God. John 1:18. Jesus has proclaimed Him. Who has ascended up into heaven to see who God is, what God is like? Well, no one. But Jesus has come down to the earth from heaven to proclaim Him. Okay? He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. I don't remember how long ago it was, but we talked about, I don't even remember what the context was, but we talked about Psalm 89. It was in a class. Psalm 89, and it's a messianic psalm, and it talks about the firstborn. Also, Revelation chapter 1 talks about Jesus, the firstborn from amongst the dead. Verse 16, for by Him all things were created. By Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He's above all. He has all authority. Well, maybe there's something somewhere that I can't see because I'm so limited. Well, you are limited, and there are a lot of things you can't see. We can't see a lot of things. But is there something I can't see somewhere that is above Jesus or is equal to Jesus? No. He's above all. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He's not just a figurehead either. It's not that God said, well, I just want to appoint my son. And He's kind of, you know, like the King of England. He's just a figurehead. No, He created all things. And what were they created for? For Him. And not only that, He subsists all things. He is also the head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself. So all things are going to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself. Again, we don't have time, but just reread through this and count the times it mentions Him. It's all focused on Christ. It's all pointing to Christ. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated, you were formerly enemies, you were formerly in the kingdom of darkness, in the kingdom of Satan. That's what verse 13 says. You were rescued from the domain of darkness, enemies of God. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, what was separating you? The sins and your rebellious spirit. Okay. Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all the creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. I'm going to close with this. We think of the word gospel. And what does gospel mean? The good news. Is that a religious word? Well, it's become a religious word, but it was not a religious word when it was first used. You know, if you're wanting to start a movement, you don't just start making up words. You want to use words that people know. In the gospel, what was the gospel? When the king comes back and there's news of a great victory, guess what? We're going to preach the gospel. There's been a great victory. When a new king is ordained, guess what? We're going to preach the gospel. There's a new king. Those aren't religious words. They become religious words because nobody says them outside of a religious context now. But when you're preaching the gospel, you're preaching that there is a new king, that this one, Jesus, is king, that he reigns, that he conquered death. He has dominion over death. He has dominion over everything, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that he is offering you citizenship in his kingdom. If only, the same thing that is said in Exodus 19, if you remember, I will make you a kingdom of priests if you obey my covenant. Now, we have a covenant that is superior, as Hebrews says, has better promises, and we have a king whose life will never end, who is perfect. Even the best kings, even David, who was a fantastic king for a good portion of his life, dragged his followers, dragged his nation into misery. Why is that? Because he lusted after a woman and committed adultery with her. Good news. The gospel. You have a king who is untouched by sin. You have a king who is untouched by death. You have a king who calls. Jesus calls us. We talked about John chapter 10 this morning as well. How do you come into his kingdom? How do you follow him? They hear his voice and they follow. They hear what he says and they do it. Imagine that. He says something to do, they hear it, they believe it, and they do it. Not very complicated. The good news is the invitation is for all of us. We have such a king who is above all and will forever be above all. He's the same forever. And we have a hope that is based on that firm truth. If anyone has any